Well, good morning, everyone. Well, if we're going to do that, we've got to do it right, right? We can't just have a few little trickles. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now that works. That's better. That's better. Hope everybody had a wonderful, or has had, and is having, still not over, had a wonderful spring holy day season, and profitable spring holy day season. Certainly wanted to say thank you to JC, the young lady that did the offertory music. What a wonderful display of talent. We appreciate that. Very enjoyable. Thank you. Well done. Let's go back about a week or so, a week last night. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 6. If you find 1 Corinthians chapter 20, then you must have a version, probably would be what, the millennial version of the Bible, maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading here in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to move this light just a touch. There we go. That works a little better. Hope that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm in 2 Corinthians. I better get to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6 and verse 19, we'll read. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who or that, more appropriately translated, that is in you, that you have from God. Now, the next holy day coming up is one that will highlight that a little bit more. And verse 19 ends here, it says, "And that you are not your own." You are not your own. "For you, we could put our name there. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. I watched an interview a couple of days ago with a World War II veteran. Some of you may have seen it. Not very many left. You know, this summer is the 75th anniversary of D-Day. So those 18-year-olds are now almost in their mid-90s, and there just aren't that many left. This gentleman was 93 years old. He looked and was well-spoken, probably looked younger and spoke younger than I do. Very well-spoken, still at age 93. 2016, 12 years ago, when he was age 80, he founded an organization, Let Freedom Ring for All. Mission is to teach young people about the high price of freedom. His job was to take bodies, dead bodies, off the battlefield. And he had a very clear recollection. He took in the range of 75,000 bodies in within about an 11-month period off the battlefield in Europe, buried them in temporary, buried them in temporary cemeteries. They had 17 temporary cemeteries that they buried them in until the government was able to come and get them and get those remains and bring them home. What he described was unimaginable for us. And he didn't describe it a whole lot, but it was just, it would be unimaginable for us to see what an 18-year-old boy saw. Can we fathom the price? You know, and we do, and we celebrated the Passover a week ago last night. We can, you know, we have a picture, maybe a picture in our mind of what was done for us. The price that was paid for us. You were bought with a price, Paul said. Bought with a price, an unimaginable price that Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for us. He did. And we're here today because of it. I'd like to read a little excerpt from Life, Hope, and Truth on this particular verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It was taken from the Daily Bible Verse blog written by Mr. Bennett. It says, in proving to the Corinthians that they should not be involved in sexual immorality, the Apostle Paul reminded them that they were not their own. God owns true Christians, and not just because he created us, he also paid a price for us. And not just any price, but the most valuable price imaginable, the death of his son. Bought at a price alludes to someone purchasing a slave at a slave auction. With the death of Jesus Christ paid the price, paid the cost to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Since God paid such a high price, that was taken from Nelson's New King James Study Bible. Since God paid such a high price for us, Mr. Bennett continues, everything that we do should be to the glory of God. We must not return to our old, cruel slave master, sin. We must not return to sin. Verse 20 here continues. Verse 20. Therefore, because we've had this high price, the strong says, now then, glorify God. Therefore, glorify God. Now that God has hit the reset button, I always think it's interesting that God resets us. You know, the first thing that he does when he calls us is what? He cleans us up. We get baptized, don't we? We have a role in that. We have a repentance role in that process. And then every year, at the beginning of the year, what's the first thing he does? He cleans us up. He resets us. We get reset. I always think it's interesting that that's the first thing that happens. Our role there, and we have a role in that, is to examine ourselves and to make changes. So it's always, you know, the role of repentance, the role of examination. We analyze, we ponder, we think, we subtract. We remove the sins, we subtract, and we add. We remove the leavening. And then we add unleavened bread. It's interesting. We add unleavened bread before usually the days of unleavened bread start. Most of us probably bought our matzos and brought them in and added them before the days of unleavened bread start. We get the leavening out. We remove the leavening. You know, Mr. Pavlik talked about matzos, and I'm not sure if he likes matzos or he doesn't like matzos. Or, you know, our daughter, I have three of them, so I won't tell you which one it is, but it's the one that's here. But our daughter had some friends in high school, and they look forward every year, for some dumb reason, to the days of unleavened bread because they loved matzos. Now, she had some not-so-good friends, I guess. Strange. No, they were wonderful young ladies. But they liked matzos. But we add unleavened bread, usually begin adding. We bring in things so that we can make those wonderful little breads and cookies that the ladies make that are so delicious and tasty that Mr. Pavlik talked a little bit about. We add unleavened bread before the days of unleavened bread. But it's interesting also that God doesn't make us remove the unleavened bread. You know, we have it left over and we can save it for next year, as we heard. Or we can probably, as some of us do, continue to eat it until it's gone. We don't have to remove the unleavened bread. I think there might be something a little bit symbolic there as well, that we continue to continue the righteousness that we put in continues. But God says, or Paul here said, therefore, glorify God. Let's take a look today at glorifying God. We can glorify God. Let's take a look here that, as we saw, that following the sacrifice, the price that was paid for us, that we are just to glorify God. Therefore, glorify God. Let's take a look today at glorifying God. What it is, and some ways we can glorify God. It's an interesting word, this word glorify. How would you describe it? Maybe jot down in your notes there, if you're taking notes, how you might describe or define glorify. How you might define it or glorify it, or how you might define it, define, glorify. You know, we sing the word. We don't have it in our hymnal, but, you know, the battle hymn of the glory, glory, hallelujah. We could sing that. I could probably lead that, and most of us here today could stand right up and sing it. We could sing it. So we sing those words, glory, glory, hallelujah, and in other hymns and songs as well. But what does it mean? The Hebrew, it's interesting. The Hebrew, the word used for glorify, can be both positive or negative. Kind of good and bad. It can mean to be heavy. The word used for glorify in the Psalms, for instance, in Psalm chapter 50, in verse 15, it says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. So we can call on God in our day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In the Hebrew, that word can mean heavy. It is the same word translated hardened in reference to Pharaoh's heart. Interestingly enough, same Hebrew word, but it also has positive meanings. It can mean promote or to honor. Promote or to honor. In the Greek, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the word means to honor or to praise or to worship, or to magnify. To magnify. I like the word definition, promote, in the Hebrew, and the magnify in the Greek. It signifies that God needs to be promoted in our lives, that he needs to be magnified in our lives. God needs to be promoted. He needs to be magnified. He needs to be big. Now, we're not talking about in terms of size, you know, that he's big. We're talking about in terms of what he means to us. That God is a big, magnified part of our life. That he's big in our lives. That we promote God in our lives. That everything that we do, because we can read here the balance of verse 20, says, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, with your whole being, with everything that we have, that we magnify, that we honor, praise, worship, promote, magnify God. With everything that we have, God in your body and in your spirit, which are, as we are God's," again, it's kind of a repeat a little bit of verse 19, that everything that we have comes from God. So God needs to be magnified. John chapter 3, book of John chapter 3. And verse 30, John chapter 3, and verse 30, we'll break here in the middle of a thought of John the Baptist here, John chapter 3, and verse 30. John the Baptist said, "He, Christ, must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease." And that's what God has to do. God has to increase. God has to be magnified, promoted in our life. That he needs to be, and as we grow and as we put out and add in, God needs to be magnified. He needs to be promoted. He needs to be bigger and a bigger part of our life. He needs to increase, and we need to decrease. So let's look at some ways that we can glorify God. Got some points as well, several points that we'll go over. I have five of them if we get to all of them. Number one, some ways that we can glorify God. Number one is lest we forget. Lest we forget. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Mr. Pavlik spent a little bit of time in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 13. In verse 3, he also quoted from Psalm 19, verse 16, which says, "I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word." I think Psalm 119 is a psalm of David. "I will not forget your word." Here in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day." Remember this day. We can't let this day end tonight. You know, tomorrow morning, we can have a donut with our coffee instead of a matzo. Or, now, I will say that some of the ladies, and my wife in particular in this case, makes wonderful little treats that are just as good as donuts. My problem with donuts is I can't eat one. If I eat one, I'll eat three. And they always maintain their shape. But tomorrow morning, we can have a donut with coffee. We can go out and have a normal sandwich at lunchtime. Sometimes lunches can be difficult. Seems like it's soup and salad lunches for me during the days of unleavened bread, because my favorite little sub shop doesn't work during those days for lunch. Remember this day. We need to remember, you know, what we learned during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and not return back. Remember, Moses said, this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We don't want to go back to bondage. We don't want to. We read earlier Mr. Bennett's writing on 1 Corinthians 6:20. We don't want to go back to the slavery of sin, do we? We came out of that. We came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. God brought us out. God shows us. We ask God before the days of unleavened bread, before the Passover, in the days leading, in the weeks, really in months leading up to the Passover. We ask God, and we're encouraged to examine ourselves. We ask God to help us to see those things and to root them out. And we don't want to, and we don't want tonight at sunset, even though we can return to eating bread and donuts and all those things, we don't want to return to the slavery of sin. We don't want to return to those things that we rooted out of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is God who brought us and brings us out of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. And says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land. So God brought us out of slavery, out of the slavery of sin, out of Egypt. He brought us into the land. He brings us into righteousness, doesn't he? He brings us to this point, to righteousness, to the point of righteousness. Brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. God has given us a lot of things, hasn't he? I'm sure that we could make a list of some of those things. When you have eaten and are full, then we have a warning in verse 12. Then beware. Beware. Sometimes when we have eaten and are full, when we have things going well in our lives, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't take God for granted. When you've eaten and are full, beware lest you forget. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. We're not to go after those things, you know, the things that aren't necessarily sinful, but can be sinful. Can be sinful. Of course, other gods are sinful. We're not to go after those things. We're to serve our God. We're to serve our God. So we have to be careful that we don't, in our fullness, and we in this nation have a lot of fullness. We have a lot of wonderful blessings that sometimes we can take for granted. We're warned here, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is another one of those strong statements here that Paul made. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Strong word here that Paul uses to Timothy when he says, command those. Command those. He didn't say suggest to them or ask them. He said, tell them. Command those who are rich. That word rich there means and has to do with wealth. And we are, in this country, a very wealthy nation. We have a lot of wonderful blessings that God has given us. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in those things, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. We're to trust in the living God who gives us richly. He is the one who gives us these things. He is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So let's not ever forget where our blessings come from, where our calling comes from, what God has done for us, that He has removed from us our sin, and that He is backfilling that with righteousness. Let's never forget that, and let's never leave God out of that picture. Point number two, thank God. Thank God. Now, gratitude is such an important thing that it's often repeated. It's repeated in our families. It's repeated in our discussions. It's repeated from this lectern from time to time. It's a very important thing, isn't it? You and I, we're praying people. We pray a lot. And we pray without ceasing. Let's turn back a couple of verses here to 1 Thessalonians. Just a couple of pages, really, from where we are. While we're there, we'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 17. It's where it says, pray without ceasing. We pray. Do we pray without ceasing? Of course, that means we're always to be in a prayerful attitude. We're always to be in a prayerful attitude, to always be asking God, talking to God. And we do that, don't we? We do that. We pray, and oftentimes we ask God, God, help us with this, or give us favor here, or guide what I say here. And God answers. God answers. Do we reciprocate with a thank you? I must admit, sometimes God has answered my little silent prayers. And when the situation's over, I go on about my business and everything worked out. And I've sometimes have gone on about my business, and I come back and I think, you know, I need to not take for granted that that just worked out. And to glorify God, praise Him, thank Him for the things that He does. Verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. We have a pipeline. We're constantly in touch with or communication with God Let's be sure that when God answers those prayers, that we don't forget to say, thank you. Thank God. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 12 through 19. Here we see the story of the 10 lepers, story that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. Luke 17. And verse 12 said, then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, if you were a leper, or when we have health issues, you know, when those health issues are over, we're usually pretty grateful, aren't we? Verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. Glorified God. He gave honor to God and praise and worship. He glorified God and fell down on his face, verse 16, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? You know, now I'm sure that those 9 were excited. They were happy that they were cleansed. But the story, it sounds like they just kind of went on about their business. It doesn't it? Verse 18 says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said unto him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So obviously Jesus Christ, God the Father, recognize when we're not grateful. So we need to make sure that we express gratitude to God for what he has done, what he has brought us through. We do not forget, as was point number one, and that we express gratitude. Point number three, who am I? Who am I? Is there ever a moment in our life when we don't need God? A question we can ask ourselves. The answer is no, there isn't. You know, that's why, you know, this process, this plan of God is so important to us. There's never a moment that we don't need him, from the Passover to the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement to the Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day of the entire plan of God. We need God. We need to understand God better. We need God. It helps us to promote, to magnify, to glorify God, to increase him in our lives, to recognize that we need God. John chapter 5, book of John chapter 5. In verse 30, John 5, in verse 30, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, John chapter 5, in verse 30. Verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We can of ourselves do nothing. Do we believe that? Do we think that? As Jesus Christ said here, I can of myself do nothing. Do we realize that? Do we realize that? First, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Who am I? Second Samuel chapter 7, and we'll read in verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 9, here in reference to David, says, I have been with you. This is God speaking to David. I have been with you wherever you have gone. God is with us. Wherever we go, we have God's Holy Spirit. God is with us wherever we go. He said to David here, I've been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of great men who are on the earth. And what was David's attitude? We'll drop down to verse 18. Verse 18 says, Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I? Who am I? Do we ever have the humility to have this attitude? This who am I attitude? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? We recognize that it is God who brought us this far. That we need God in our lives. That we need to magnify Him. We need to praise Him. We need to honor Him. We need to promote Him. We need God in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, we can answer that question. Who am I? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That's who we are. We're His workmanship. I'd like to focus on that for a moment and discuss this word, we are His workmanship, because it's a kind of a fascinating word or fascinating word study. It's defined as a product or a thing that was made. So we're called things, I guess. Things. I used to have a coach. We had a coach in YOU years ago, and he couldn't remember people's names, so he just called them thing. So that always makes me think of him. We're a thing. We're a thing that is made. That's what we are. We're a product. We're familiar with products. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us showered or bathed this morning or last night? Again, I won't ask for a show of hands. We use products, don't we, when we do that, when we bathe. We use soap. Now, it used to come in little bars, but now it comes in little jars. It's a product that was made, something that was made, and it required probably a chemist and production engineers and people to make it and people to market it and sell it. And now we consume it. We're familiar with products. We are God's workmanship. We're His product. The New Revised Standard Version says of this verse, it says, we are what He has made us. It's an interesting, I thought that was an interesting statement. We are what He has made us. What God has made us. What has He made you? What has He made me? What has He made us? We are what He has made us. I see that my time is up. I have two more points. I'll just give them to you real quick. Number four is conduct matters. Conduct matters. I'll not go any further than that, in that Mr. Franks last week in his message covered that. It matters. One of the statements he made that I wrote down is, live what you teach. Live what you teach. You write down Matthew chapter 16, 5 and verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Conduct matters. Both of those scriptures that I quoted there in Matthew and in 1 Peter talk about and end with glorifying God. And when we do these things, when we conduct ourselves in an honorable way, God is glorified. God is worshiped. God is magnified. God is promoted. Number five, bear fruit. Bear fruit. I'm going to turn to that, to a scripture there real quick. In John chapter 15, back to John chapter 15, because this particular scripture and this particular point kind of points forward a little bit to the next holy day. To the next holy day. Mr. Pavlik read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, where it talks about the fruit of righteousness. We can read in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. We're to bear fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, by this, Jesus Christ talking here, we're returning here. This really was something, I'm sure, that was read at the Passover. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. I almost got through the message without that. Let's go back in closing and in finishing up this message to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants us to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor, promote, praise, worship, magnify, glorify God. Let's not forget what God has done. Let's always be grateful. Let's thank God. Let's always remember who we are, that we are His product, His workmanship. Let's conduct ourselves in a manner that we live what we teach. And then as we leave the feast, this is the 49th. Actually, it's the 50th Feast of Unleavened Bread for me. As we leave this feast, let's begin to prepare ourselves for the next festival in God's plan. Let's glorify God by bearing much fruit. Let's glorify. Therefore, verse 20 says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God with your whole being. Let's magnify God with our whole life.